Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray real quick. Father, we come to You once again begging for mercy as we stand before this congregation today, and also in the ears of all those who may download this sermon and hear it across the world. We come before You and ask You, Lord, to be gracious to us, and let those who have ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches this day. Be with us now. Guide us through that You want these folks to hear. We believe this is the message that You've given us. We pray that we are right. We prayed over it. Ask You, Lord, to have Your way with it. Now, please, Lord, make an application of it to our hearts and our souls and our minds, our bodies, our life, our living, our walking and our talking, that Jesus Christ may be high and lifted up in our lives, that the world may see a vibrant, visible vision of Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for Your love and mercy now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. As I told you last week, we have no clue as to what was the occasion or the circumstance or circumstances that caused David to pen this prayer. And as I told you, this is a prayer. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It is David pouring out his heart to God. That's what you do when the terrors of life bring you down. You go to God and you pour your heart out to Him. You fly to the throne of grace and you unload your burdens upon the Lord, who has told us, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, says Jesus, and My burden is light. But saying that this morning, and upon further study and reflection upon the order in which I believe the previous Psalms were written, Psalm 20 through 24, and how those five Psalms flow, it just may be that after being compelled to write those previous Psalms, what David had written had had such a terrific impact upon him that he couldn't help but say what he has said and written down in Psalm 25. David in those Psalms was treated to the life, the crucifixion unto death, and the resurrection of the Messiah to come, the very Son of God, yea, God in every sense Himself. Psalm 20 through 24 are all about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Psalm 20, with David, we are brought to see Christ in Gethsemane. There he prayed that high priestly prayer to the Father, asking for help, asking for mercy, that the cup would pass by him, that he wouldn't have to drink that cup, which is a metaphor of going to Calvary. He really didn't want to go because of what he was going to endure at the hands of his own father, but also the degradation and humility that was going to fall upon him, and certainly our nasty sins as well. In Psalm 21 with David, we are brought to see Christ then given the strength to head on to Golgotha, and he goes. In Psalm 22 with David, we are brought to see Christ and him crucified upon Golgotha. And what a horrific scene it was. However, at the end of Psalm 22, he rises from the grave victorious. Say amen to that. And then Psalm 23 with David, we are brought to see Christ in his glorification. He indeed is Lord and King, and we shall not want, for he leadeth beside the still waters. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leadeth in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life because of him. And then in Psalm 24, with David, we are brought to see Christ as he is received up into glory, his ascension, and we see all the merits of it. And we're thrilled, but we're also overwhelmed that back there in those Psalms, we, along with David back in his day, are allowed to see the grand process of salvation performed for us. You can only imagine how this affected David. We're seeing it after the fact. David was seeing it before the fact, and he was seeing it as the Messiah to come, the one he hoped would come and deliver him from his sin. And the Holy Ghost is speaking this into his heart and his mind. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. What David has written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit must have been incredible to his mind and heart. Can you imagine that flowing into you, what you see there in Psalm 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24? That must have been staggering to David. One can only imagine the incredible waves of emotion that overflowed his soul and then gushed out onto the paper. The same breath of God that had made Adam a living soul had blown into the very soul of David. And as that divine wind, that pneuma, that is the Holy Ghost, opened scene after scene, detail after detail, vision after vision into his soul, David, no doubt, sees incredible views of the majesty of the Messiah to come. Oh, how overwhelming that must have been. And upon seeing those things the way he has in the same instance, or upon pondering what he has been made to write, he is confronted with who he really is in comparison to the one of whom he has been compelled to write about. Can you imagine that? He sees the majesty of God Almighty, the perfections and the impeccability of the Son of God. And then he looks at himself and goes, "Oh, how worthless and wretched I must be." And on, he is brought to see that he is nothing more than filthy rags. He is made to see the wretchedness of his being. It is without a doubt that David then is provoked to pray, which is the title of the day of this sermon. The Holy Spirit literally provoked him to get down on his face and pray. And the Holy Spirit has done this to David. He does so with the incredible scenes of Psalm 20 through 24, driving David to his knees to write verse 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." David's response to the facts of the Lord God Jehovah's majesty and his magnanimous works is to cry first, "Unto thee, O Lord." What is he saying to us? It is a humility of praise, a humbleness of praise. He's seen him in all his glory. He's seen him in all his humanity. He's seen him writhing upon the cross in pain, yet uttering not a word. He's seen him as he's cried unto the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's seen him high and lifted up, risen from the grave, ascending into heaven through the merits of the Holy Ghost in him. And he cries out unto thee, O Lord. This is similar to the response made by Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah 6. Flip over there real quick. Just flip forward in your Bible. A few pages, you'll be there. Isaiah, look there, chapter 6. Isaiah's response is recorded in verse 5 of that chapter. We're told that in the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah was able to see the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, verse 1 of chapter 6 of Isaiah. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. If you know what twain means, that means two. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now notice what Isaiah says in verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When he saw the King, the Lord of hosts, high and lifted up, all he could cry was, woe is me. David said, unto thee, O Lord. Oh, these two separate men of God, living in two separate eras, yet with similar responses, all provoked by the vivid scenes of Christ, high and lifted up. Through and by the inspiration of God, facilitated through and by the operation of the Holy Ghost, in both of these men, the impeccable deity of Jehovah literally, listen to me, scares them to death. Scares them to death, did you hear me? Rightly so. We're dealing with the majesty, the magnificence, and the mighty sovereignty that is God. Three in one, the one in three. So for David, this had to be overwhelming. When the light of the impeccable majesty of Jehovah God in the face of Jesus Christ became visible to Isaiah and to David, both were immediately moved to conviction. They were moved to contrition. And they were moved to confession. Conviction, because they see how incredibly vile they are in view of the innocent and perfectly righteous Lord. Contrition, because they are brought to see how sinful they have been and are, which causes great remorse and regret in them. And then thirdly, they're brought to confession because they know for a truth that they have been all this and more, and they can't stand themselves, and they plead for forgiveness. And this, my friend, was from two believers. David was a believer when he wrote this. Isaiah was a believer when he wrote what he wrote. But though they were believers already, and though they were chosen men of God, they could not help themselves when they were confronted with the totality of who Jehovah God is. They knew that in spite of their calling, in spite of God's generosity in giving them such a rank as his God called men, still they were, in comparison to Christ, the worst of the worst, still in their flesh. As believers, they knew that still in our flesh, we're the worst of the worst. Conviction hits David hard. And as he is brought to this realization, he thinks of himself. And he goes backward in his thinking, more than likely, and begins to look back at what he may have said or done. If there had been a boast or brag before, if there had been anything he had taken credit for before, he could no longer do it. All had to be now unto thee, O Lord. I know this feeling. I'm telling you today, I know this feeling. When I was brought to see the sovereignty of God in its absoluteness, conviction was overwhelming on me. I suddenly was thrown into begging for forgiveness, and that for a long time. Because in that night when the Lord opened up my mind to his sovereignty and showed me the grandeur of his persons and what he had done in choosing me and bringing me to where he had and all the things he had done for me that I had taken credit for, I had to apologize. I had to say, forgive me, Lord, with bitter tears. Broken for nearly 6 weeks, I combed through my past and said, Lord, forgive me, because I could see the times that I had taken our Lord for granted. That's what an absolute view of an absolute God does. Secondly, David was brought to an absolute contrition. on the basis of what David had come to see and learn about the Messiah to come from Psalm 20 through 24. David is thrown on his face and is literally broken. Contrition means broken, hurting, saddened, regretful. All he had thought before about his worth had been slammed to the ground with him. He learns that he had done absolutely nothing to improve or save his very soul. Are you hearing me? He had come to learn that all was dust and ashes from him. And all that came from the Lord was graciousness and mercies. He had made a mess out of a lot of things, including the time that he spent with Bathsheba, his lyings, and his accessory to murder, yea, murder itself. He had made a mess out of everything. All the good in his life was from him by the great grace and mercy of God. All the bad in his life was his. And when he held up what he had done compared to what God had done, the scales tipped up. And then back down again, because David could not in any way compare himself to God and his graciousness. He had nothing to bring to the table. Thus, with his soul metaphorically in his hands, David, in consuming conviction and consuming contrition, emphatically pleads with the Lord. And I'm going to paraphrase this for you. David, in essence, is saying to God, "You take my soul. I can't fix it. I've made a mess of it. I don't know even what to do with it. You know what to do. You know how to fix it. You know how to make it right." I mean, that's what it says. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Some would say, "Well, no, that's him praising the Lord." Okay. But no, not really, because the rest of the psalm shows David. And what's David doing? He's apologizing. He's confessing. He's being humble before God. He's worshiping God because he knows for a fact that he is impure, unclean. But God is gracious and impeccable and holy and righteous. Looking at the grandeur of the crucified Christ who had given himself for David's sin. Sins that David could have never canceled out in any way that would have ever pleased or exonerated him before God. David looks to God now and says, Oh, unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You take it. You handle it. You control it. Whatever you want to do with it, I lift up my soul unto thee, O Lord." David desires and sets himself to the express relinquishing of the totality of his being to the absolute control of God. Are you listening this morning? Every facet of his life, every fiber of his being, every fiasco he ever created, every failure, every foible, fighting, fear, whatever it was, past, present, and future, David wants God to fix, and David wants God to control him from then on. Verse 1, folks, is David raising the flag of absolute surrender. That's what he's doing. He's waving the white flag. "I surrender." On seeing Jesus Christ and the impeccable work he performs in those psalms, David can do nothing but raise the flag of surrender. How about you? When did you raise your flag? Have you raised it? You ought to. Unbelievably, this is the man whom God said was a man after his own heart. Before this is ever said. That's what God said about David. He's a man after my own heart. Why would David do such a thing now? He can't help it. He can't help it. No matter the details of God's choice of him, God's calling of him, God's continued support of him, David was never able to get over the incredible God-breathed knowledge of the Messiah who would come in and take upon himself David's sins. And David knew he didn't deserve that. David knew he wasn't worthy of that. And seeing the Son of God dying in his place, receiving the wrath of the Father upon himself, hearing him cry by the Holy Ghost, even though it was years off yet, still hearing that same Messiah cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all because of my sins, David's thinking, my sins. Oh, Lord, how can this be? The Psalms David wrote bear record of this fact. And no doubt that every time the Holy Spirit produced another scene, when he provided another detail, when he pulled out another emotion from David, another confession, another expression of worship, another veneration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, David would cry out unto thee, O Lord, unto thee only. Only you are worthy. I praise and honor you. That's why I love that song. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. In truth, it's like David here, and at so many other times, is reliving over and over and performing what the Holy Spirit had brought him to write in Psalm 2. Go to Psalm 2. Let me say what I just said again for you. It's like David here in Psalm 25. And at so many other times we read in the Psalms that David is reliving and performing what the Holy Spirit had brought him to write in Psalm 2. There in Psalm 2, the Holy Spirit commands all to submit themselves to God's anointed king. David may well be hearing this in his very soul. And the words that he had penned in verse 10 of that psalm now continue to well up in him. Verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. That would include David. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. That would include David. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Look at verse number 12. Kiss the Son. David has been made to see the Son. Psalm 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. And grander. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And then comes those grand words. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. He's reliving this again. He'll relive it again and again and again. And every believer ought to do the same in conviction and contrition and confession of who he is and what we are and give him the honor and praise and glory because he's changed what we were and made us who he is. But it also convicts me. It brings me into contrition. And it sure brings me to confession. And a lot. Because there isn't a day that doesn't go by that I don't sin in some way. My thoughts can even betray me. I don't know about you. And this is what David's attempting to do in this psalm. He's attempting to be wise, be instructed, serve the Lord with fear. He's rejoiced with trembling. He's attempting to kiss the Son. Here's my soul. What a great affection is when you tell God, take everything, do it with it as you please. All of God's chosen generation, all of God's holy nation, all of his royal priesthood, his peculiar possession will do this. And it will happen over and over again. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. I got to do this for Karen and for Debbie, for anybody else who has forgotten these verses. They're the newest with us. I haven't preached on this too much of late, but we'll go there. Go to 1 Peter. Go with me to chapter 2. I want to show you who we are, Debbie and Karen, in light of the Lord saving us. If you're saved today, this is who you are. Verse number 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. You there, 1 Peter chapter 2? Look at verse 9. But you are, everybody say it out loud, a chosen generation. Say it again, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you know what a chosen generation does? You know what a peculiar people does? You know what a holy priesthood is? And that's what we are since we've been saved. And actually, we're chosen to be saved. And as a result of it, in verse 10, in time past, we were not a people. But now we are the people of God. We had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And that's enough to make you cry out unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Doesn't that thrill you there? You didn't know this, did you? But look at that. That's who you are. That's why we show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. That's what David's doing. David is praising the Lord yet, but he's still holding his soul up and saying, oh, Lord, look at you. Look at me. You're greater. I'm the least. And so from regeneration to glorification and into eternity, God's chosen generation, this royal priesthood of His, this holy nation of His, will forever be bowing themselves in reverence to their majestic King. Every sound of Him, every sight of Him, even in heaven, will bring them to do the same. Unto thee, O Lord, they'll lift up my soul. From the moment He made the King's voice familiar in your heart and soul, you began to plead to the Lord. Though you may not use David's word, here's my soul. Here's my soul. Here's my life. Take my life, Lord. I've made a mess of everything. You'll follow Him. You'll love, worship, and adore Him. You'll live for Him. And all the while, you'll be requesting over and over and over again that He keep absolute control of your life. Because you know that when He's in control, everything works right. But when you wrestle control out of His hands, you know what happens? Everything goes belly up, doesn't it? I'm so glad He's in control. With John the Baptist, I believe you'll cry out, He must increase, I must decrease. At least you should. There ought to be rapturous tears of joy because of His great love for you. There ought to be praise, great exultations of wondrous praise because of His wondrous virtues. You ought to be thankful day in and day out of His wonderful graces to you, mercies. You ought never, ever miss an opportunity to thank Him, to praise Him, to be amongst God's people. You ought to love the study of His Word with His people and alone. You ought to publish the facts of His manifold mercies and His graces upon you. There ought to be a production of hallelujahs and shouts of holy, 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 Lord God Almighty out of you. David, by the will of God and the work of the Holy Spirit then, is being brought to no longer walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what's happening. To no longer mind the things of the flesh, but rather the things of the Spirit. He's being brought to understand that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. David has discovered that the carnal mind is enmity against God. And that's most likely why he cries out, here's my soul, take it. David had once been carnally minded. Remember Bathsheba. There's no peace for the wicked or the carnal mind. Thus, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. David may have not known this completely at that time of this writing, but he truly wanted the benefits of the last part of Romans 8, verse 13. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, when he says live there, that means live every day bountifully in the love and mercies of the Lord. David, in verse 14, wanted to be led by the Spirit of God. That's what you should want. The Spirit of adoption was making him cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself was bearing witness with David's spirit that he was a child of God. Likewise, the Spirit was helping David's infirmities, down in verse 26. For it is evident that David knew not what he should pray for as he ought. But the Spirit itself was making intercession for David with groanings which cannot be uttered, as we read down through Psalm 25. And in Romans 8, verse 27, and he, that is the Holy Spirit, that searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And this caused David to cry out unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Jesus said to his disciples, and I'm sure it was understood in the mind of David, that for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Matthew 10:20. That's what's going on with David here. This provocation unto prayer, this provoking of prayer out of David, is caused by the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit provokes us to prayer a lot, because we don't pray on our own very good, do we? Or very often. Look at Galatians 4:6 real quick. Because David was a son of God, God had sent forth the Spirit of his Son into David's heart. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to paraphrase like this. Because David was a son, God had sent forth the Spirit of his Son into David's heart, crying, Abba, Father. In the sense of it, this is what David is doing in verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Abba, Father is a loving term. It cries out, help me, Lord. The man after God's own heart is appealing to God's own heart for deliverance from his sins. Conviction, contrition, and confession have made him do so. He has seen the majesty of God, and it causes him to lament, to regret, to be in remorse. He's seen what he's done, and he wants God to control him. Now, folks, listen to me. This high view that David is seeing is what the Holy Ghost, this is what the Father, through the Holy Ghost, breathed into David and caused David to write the 100th Psalm. In the Trinity Psalter, they have taken and made Psalm 100 into a song. They put music to it. It's to the song to the doxology. If you'll look in your red folder with me now, you'll find Psalm 100 right after a little as much when God is in it on page 86. And this is how I know that David has said what he said, prayed what he's prayed in verse 1 of Psalm 25. Listen. Well, recite it with me. Let's just talk our way down through. Recite the Psalm 100 that has been set to music from the Trinity Psalter. Ready? Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and he destroy. His sovereign power without our aid made us of clay and formed us men. And when like wandering sheep we strayed, he brought us to his fold again. We'll crowd thy gates with thankful songs. High as the heavens our voices raise, and earth with her 10,000 tongues shall fill thy courts with sounding praise. Wide as the world is thy command, vast as eternity thy love, firm as a rock thy truth must stand when rolling years shall cease to move. God breathed that in the dead. But God also breathed in Psalm 20 through 24. And David sees himself in comparison to Jehovah God, to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to come. And he can't help himself. He can't help himself. Unto thee, O Lord, lift up my soul. Lift I up my soul. This psalm has no special title like many of the psalms do. We know it's a penitential psalm, meaning a song of penitence. But what provokes this kind of prayer? And I believe it's what he's written in Psalm 20 through 24. He sing the Lord like Isaiah, high and lifted up. He falls on his face before him and says, unto thee, O Lord, lift up I my soul. It's like he's reached into his chest and pulled his soul out and says, do with it as you please. Have you ever done that? I adjure you today by all things spiritual, by the word of God, by the words of Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to him. But not only your bodies, your soul and your spirit, the very fiber of your being. Lay yourself upon the altar of God and tell him to do as he pleases with it. Christ laid himself upon the altar of God, and God poured his wrath out upon his son. Why? So that you could be saved. That you could be a child of God. That you would never have to go to hell, but would spend your eternity in the fine bliss of heaven itself. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, then he'll take me by the hand and lead me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Father, thank you for your word this morning.